when we gather together to preach, when we gather together to worship, we rightly turn frequently to the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, there to see the wonderful outworking of the Saviour's love for us, the shed blood, the pains that he suffered, the price that was paid, the ransom, the redemption, and the glorious accomplishments of his substitutionary atonement for his church and people. It's a good subject for us to think upon. I remember as a little boy weighing up what I heard as a contradiction in the way in which two preachers described this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. One spoke about the dying love of Christ, the love that prompted his death. And the other spoke of the undying love of Christ, the undying love that endures for eternity, for the elect. And as a little boy, I was sitting thinking, what? Is it dying love or is it undying love? Well, that was just the foolishness of the little boy. Because it was Christ's love for those that were placed into his hands in covenant purpose that brought him into this world to secure their redemption and their justification and their cleansing and their sanctification. It was Christ's love that did that. That love extended from everlasting. It's an old love, and it will endure to everlasting. It is verily an undying love that Jesus has for his people. And yet, it was love that brought him to die. It was that dying love that took him to the cross. It was that dying love that brought him to that place of saying he would give everything for the redemption of his people. It was distinguishing particular love that he had. Love that was old and enduring, everlasting as Christ himself, but love that led him, that brought him to die for his people. So now, perhaps a little older, I'd like to think a little wiser. I cherish and delight in both the dying love of Christ and the undying love of Christ. But it's the undying love of Christ that I want to think about this morning. I want to think about the continuing love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. Christ died because he loved us. But he rose again from the dead, loving us. He ascended into glory, where he still loves us. He watches over us and intercedes for us because he still loves us. It's all for the love of his people. And soon, because he loves us with a never-dying love, he is coming again to take us to himself. We've been thinking a little bit about the simplicity that is in Christ. We took that phrase from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, where it says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And we've thought a little bit over the past few weeks about various aspects of the Lord's work where that simplicity is manifested in his coming, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. And this morning, I want us to think about the simplicity of Christ's returning for us. We call that the second coming. But actually, that's not a Bible phrase. Rather, what the Bible speaks about is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the second coming, just the coming. And it anticipates the coming of Christ for his church. And the apostles spoke of that coming. They wrote of that coming. It was a big part of their message in the letters that they wrote to the churches. Comforting, encouraging the Lord's people to hold on, to press on, to maintain, to stand fast. Because soon, out of his love for us, the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back to take us to himself. And all of the disciples, all of the apostles for whom we have a written witness, they eagerly await the coming of the Lord in their own lives and encourage the church and believers to do so also. There were two main reasons, perhaps, if I could say it like this, that the apostolic hope and confidence continued to look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first reason was this, that before he died, the Lord Jesus told his disciples that he would return for them again. In John chapter 14 and verse 2, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That was a statement from someone who loved them and someone they loved, who was going away, but would come again to take them to himself. It spoke about all of the good things that those who love one another enjoy, to be in their company, to be in their presence, to be under their care, under their attention, to be experiencing that love. And the Lord Jesus Christ promised those disciples whom he loved and who loved him, that he was coming back for them. When he left, what is it to say about fondness makes absence makes the heart grow fonder? When he left, they looked forward to that return. The other reason that the disciples had confidence in this return was that when the Lord ascended into heaven, we're told that two angels repeated that promise to them. And in Acts chapter 11, or sorry, chapter 1, verse 11, the disciples heard the angels declare, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And today, for your encouragement, for your blessing, for your help, I want to take just a few points and mention them with respect to the blessings that are to be had in the believer's anticipation of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The simplicity that is in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will come again. And he will come in like manner as we have seen him go. So here's the first of these truths that I want to draw to your attention. The Lord is coming at any moment. We might not even get finished this sermon. What are your plans for this afternoon? Somebody's already been telling me where they're going in the afternoon. I hope you get there. And maybe I don't hope you get there. The Lord's coming imminently. There's no unfulfilled prophecies that remain to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ comes back for his church. There's nothing that still has to be done. The Lord is coming. In fact, there's a lovely little phrase, the beginning of Revelation, the book of Revelation. It's verse 7 of chapter 1. And John says there, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Even so, says John, amen. Now that was written a long time ago. But that little phrase that he uses there, it is not that he says he's going to come. What he says is he's coming. He's coming. Even then, John was saying, look, Christ's coming. It's almost as if he'd started his journey and he was on his way. He's coming. And the thing about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it's not going to be a hidden event. It's not going to be a secret thing when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for his people. I do love these Montana storms that you get. When the sky gets heavy and dark and the thunder rolls, the lightning flashes and it flashes from one side of the sky to the other side of the sky. And there's just a flash, and if you're fortunate and you happen to be looking up, you'll see it. And if not, if you say to somebody, oh, did you see that? Do you see what? It's gone. It's gone. It's just gone already. In Luke chapter 17, verse 24, there the apostle, or Luke writes, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. You will see it. It'll light the sky. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he's coming, it will lighten the sky. There's not going to be anyone who says, well, I didn't notice that. It is going to be absolutely glorious. It's imminent. And that imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was an apostolic theme. They wrote about it constantly to encourage and comfort the Lord's people. James, in his 5th chapter, verse 8, says, be ye patient, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Hold on, stand fast, endure for a little while longer, because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, we are looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That blessed hope of the imminent arrival of the Savior here upon earth. Second thing that I want to draw your attention to is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will come in power and in glory. His coming will be both awesome and terrifying. Awesome and terrifying. It will mean rest and peace and joy and happiness for one. And it will mean vengeance and destruction for another. It will be majestic and magnificent in equal parts. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, we read these words: "To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe." In that day, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and he is coming in power and in glory. He is coming with mighty angels. He is coming to declare that he is King and Lord. And he will give rest and blessed happiness to one group who believe in him, and he will judge the other. He will bring vengeance and he will bring a sword. He will bring everlasting destruction and he will bring punishment upon those who do not obey the gospel and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing I want to point out is that the Lord Jesus Christ's coming, and this is all part of just the simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ's coming. He is coming with a real body. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming with a body. This will be the bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. That body that walked the dusty streets of Capernaum and Jerusalem and Nazareth. That body that built the tables and made the gates for the people that lived in that town. That body that went to the cross. That body that was pierced. That body that went into the grave. That body that was raised. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming with that body. So we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." You know, he might even descend to the very same place. He might even descend and stand there on the Mount of Olives. Job believed that he would see him with his own eyes. Recognizably, Jesus of Nazareth, but brilliant, dazzling, glorious, just the same. Something perhaps akin to that vision, that view that Peter and James and John had at the transfiguration of the Lord, where his face shone with glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in bodily form, and he will come back with his angels. The fourth thing that I want to show you is that the Lord Jesus will usher in a general resurrection when he returns. The dead are going to be raised from their graves. The graves will be opened. Think of it. Think of it. The graves in the town will be opened. And the people will come up out of those graves. This isn't a Hollywood movie. This is for real. The marked graves and the unmarked graves. The ground might be moving all around our feet for all the blood that has been spilled in these lands over the years. The graves will be opened and all will be raised from their tombs. Dust will be brought out of a fire. Bones will be brought up from the bottom of the sea. None will be hid. All will be gathered. And there will be a grand gathering of all who have ever lived upon this earth at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. We have a little memorial, a cenotaph, if you like, in one of the big churches down in London in the UK, and it's marked to the unknown warrior. It is called the Tomb of the Unknown Warrior. Well, he won't be unknown that day. From Adam in Eden to the last funeral in the cemetery before it's even filled in with dirt, everyone will rise when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. He says in John chapter 5, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which that all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There will be a general resurrection of the dead when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Fifthly, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there will be judgment to follow. The Bible tells us that it is appointed unto all once to die, and then the judgment. The judgment is going to take place. People think that they can live their lives with impunity, that really doesn't matter what they do. Just don't hurt people too much and get on with things. It doesn't really matter. Just enjoy life. But there is a judgment coming, and the Word of God is clear about this, and it will occur at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. That glorious return, that return in glory in which the church will find rest and peace and joy and happiness, and the world will find terror and vengeance and a sword, will be as a result of this judgment, this opening of the books that will take place. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. I want to just show you a few verses there. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 speaks about this judgment which will take place at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. Chapter 20 of Revelation and verse 11 says this: "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This judgment is sometimes called, for obvious reasons, the Great White Throne Judgment. But this throne that is great because it is the seat of the great God, our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the seat of his authority and power. This seat, which is great and majestic, is also white to show that it will be a pure judgment, a righteous judgment. And it is a throne because the one who sits upon it has the authority to determine the eternal place of all who come before him. And all will come before him. The apostles wrote of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to comfort and encourage the saints in the time of their persecution and trouble. But this should terrify those who have no knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Saviour. This is the moment. This is the moment where their eternal destiny will be declared. This place will be a terror for unbelievers. And there's nowhere to hide, because the earth and the heaven has already fled away before the presence of his face. And we stand before Almighty God on his great white throne, and he declares our eternal destinies. A place of terror for unbelievers, but for believers, there is no fear in this place. There is no dread before this throne. There is no shame here. Only joy. Only praise. And there will be a separation takes place at this throne. A separation of the wicked for hell, and for those who trust Christ, for those who are the righteous, glory and heaven evermore. Some wonder whether the sins of the people will be held up here and exposed at this judgment when the books are open and the allegations and the convictions are made. Will our sins be exposed on that day to be seen? Well, let me ask you a question. When you get there to that great white throne, as one of the Lord's people, are you going to lift up your sins and declare what they are? No. And God certainly isn't going to do that. God certainly won't do that with your sin. The sins that we have committed will never be remembered against us evermore. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ carried them away at the cross. Listen to what the Word of God says about the sins of his people. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is amongst them. Believe it or not, that was Balaam who said that. Balaam, an unrighteous man, understood that the sins of God's people, once removed and taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ, carried by him on his shoulders, in his body, to the tree at Calvary, would never be remembered against them evermore, even at the great white throne judgment. Jeremiah 50 verse 20. In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. They'll send someone to look for it. And there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. That people that have been reserved, that people that have been sanctified, that people that have been set apart, separated for the purposes of God's glory, they will never find a sin, though they look for it, because that sin has been removed. I wonder where it's gone. Micah 7 verse 19 says, He will turn again and he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. They're gone. They're gone because the sea's gone. And that's where the sins were. They've all been taken away. That's the work of Christ. That's a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done when he carried the sins of his people and he took them all away. God looks upon his people as holy, righteous, perfect, pure in Christ. And he's never going to dig up those dirty old sins again and hang them up and parade them out. No, they're gone. Our Saviour, the final judge of the living and the dead, he is the one who is sitting upon the great white throne. And remember what we said about him? He loves us still. It's the reason why he's come for us. He loves us still. He is our brother. He is our head. He is our surety. He is the Lamb of God to our souls. He's our husband. He who loved us and gave himself for us in dying love, he loves us still in undying love. And he will never, ever shame his loved ones, even at the great white throne. Sixthly, the Lord Jesus Christ's coming brings a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth have fled away. Sin being removed, condemned, it's cast with the lost and the reprobate and the unbelievers and the wicked into hell. And our Saviour will burn up that old order and he will recreate anew a world without sin, where only righteous, holy men and women dwell. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I just want to read a couple of verses from verse 10. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's our lot. That's where we will go who love the Lord, who trust in him, who see in his death on the cross our way of salvation, who understand all that he accomplished and effected for us when he took our sins and he took them all away. The seventh thing that I want to show you here is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ's coming will instigate what is known as the marriage feast of the Lamb. And here we're back to his undying love again. Revelation 19 and verse 6 says this, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. When the wicked are cast into hell, when the world as we know it and the stars and the moon and the sun has all been wiped away at the word and at the face of the glory of Christ, then he will gather his church, he will gather his people, he will call us his bride, and we will be consummated together in that eternal union at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed indeed, blessed we are, blessed with the love and the grace and the mercy and the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, called into his presence, married with him, united to our bridegroom. I guess that means that we're engaged right now. We're betrothed right now. And soon, what will that consummation be? Oh, people love to go to weddings, don't they? People, when they get married, there's that joy and that flush of excitement and enthusiasm in that couple that get married and come together. If a wedding on earth is joyous, what will our wedding day be with Christ in glory? Isaiah could sing, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." And lastly, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his return, will bring everlasting glory for his church. I have a friend, Don Fortner, Pastor Don Fortner, down in Danville, Kentucky, and he wrote a little book quite recently called Going Home. This is not an advert, but if you haven't read that book, see me, and we'll sort out that oversight on your part. It's a lovely little book, and it speaks about the believer looking forward to and anticipating his going home. In it, Pastor Fortner takes the psalmist's words from Psalm 84 and verse 11. These words: "The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold." The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold. Can you see the contrast between the fearfulness of the expectation and anticipation of a lost eternity separated from God in hell, and the no good thing that he will withhold from his people? No satisfaction will we be lacking. No glory that won't be bestowed upon us. No promise that won't be fulfilled to us. No inheritance withheld. No reward that someone else will get that we won't participate in. No, there's not going to be degrees of reward where somebody's got more and somebody's got less, because we've all got everything. No good thing will he withhold. Brothers and sisters in Christ, no good thing will God withhold from us when he comes back with everlasting glory for his church. He won't withhold anything from his church, from his bride, from his people that he loves. We are the possessors in Christ of every grace. We are heirs with Christ of every glory. what is that going to be like when Jesus Christ comes back? And look, he's coming, says John. He's coming now. He's coming. Soon he will be here. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And some people tell us that's about our gospel age. Well, so be it. But if he's not going to withhold any good thing from me when I get into his presence upon his return, then I'm absolutely certain that my eye hasn't seen it, nor my ear heard it, neither has it entered into my heart the things that God has prepared for the people that love him. Soon we shall experience every glory. Everything that has been designed by God, by the great, omnipotent, omniscient creator and maker, everything that has been designed for the happiness of his people will be freely granted to them. What a prospect. What a privilege. So until then, let us wait patiently, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Amen.